Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast, this first Monday after the election. We're in a series looking at one church under God, not one nation, but one church, and really thinking about what does it mean to be the church in whatever the political environment is. And we started that last week before the election, before we knew what was going to happen. We're going to continue now. But as we do, I want to say up front what I mentioned when I was previewing the series, which is that the points that we're going to look over tonight, I put those down on paper before the election. Why did I do that? Because what we're talking about isn't something that matters based on who won. And we could get into a big discussion on how important is it for one candidate to win or the other, but I think the really important thing for us to hold on to as Christians is what's true every single day, whether we love whom it is that has won, or we don't really care for the person who has won. And so that's what I want to say up front. What we have here, these are principles we find in Scripture that are always true. And it can be true now, and 4 years from now, whatever the outcome happens then, you can go back if you really want to and listen to it again. I hope it's that helpful. And it'll still be true. There are certain things like that we want to be true all the time, right? Whatever the case may be, however the election plays out. And I saw a montage after the election of people talking about concession speeches and saw replays of various concession speeches from past elections. And what struck me in that was there are certain things that we want to hear people check off when they concede. We want them to have reached out to the winner. We want them to say they're going to support the efforts for our country that the winner is now going to be responsible for and the loser is not going to be responsible for, et cetera, et cetera. We want these things because why? Because we assume there are certain things that are always true. And for the most part, maybe not as much in our current super divided partisan society, but for the most part, even when our person loses, I think we feel better when they say those things because it tells us there is something that brings us together that we can hold on to. It's not just people going batty and flapping away in different directions. And no offense to these bats, these two bats, they're my friends. They're good bats. They're not like politicians. But after all that battiness, we want to know there's something that we can roost on, something we can hold on to. Thankfully, there is. So let's pray that God would help us to understand exactly what that is tonight and that he'd help us to be people who offer that steady place to land to those around us. Can you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word that's always true. It's true during any and every presidential administration. It's been true under President Biden. It will be true under President Trump. We thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to be people who proceed with the confidence that we know that you are the one who is king. You are the one who is in charge. We pray this in Jesus' name. The assumption when we hear in a secular context those concession speeches is that there's something in charge. There's the Constitution. There's the general good of the nation that remains true. And when we think about what we see here, what we're thinking about here as believers, there's something even more true. And that's God's word, that it is always true. And so we can count on it. Part of the place where we run into trouble with that, and that's where today I think we're not necessarily excited about those concession speeches where our person loses and says, well, I'm going to support the new administration, is because we're thinking in terms of expediency. Expediency for our cause, for our movement. And so if your movement wins, wonderful, we celebrate. If your movement loses, we mourn. But God doesn't call us to expediency, but virtue. And that's what we're going to see tonight. And we see that we're going to go in reverse order in Romans 13, starting with verse 5. Here's what we read. Paul writes, therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Paul says, give people what they are entitled to. And particularly here, he's talking about in government. We thought last week a bit about what it means to pray for our leaders. And here's my encouragement. If you're suddenly feeling like you don't want to pray because you're not excited about the new government, pray. And if you're thinking, I haven't been praying for the last 4 years because I didn't like the government and now I'm ready to pray for the government, well, keep praying, but also pray for President Biden now. And I think that's a good place for some of us to come to repentance, that we say, well, I only feel like I want to pray for God's blessing now that it's changed. But that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to offer honor to those in the offices of government, and not to do so just because we like the outcome. It's not that kind of expediency. And if you really think about it, what we were talking about last week with that, isn't it sad if we think, I only want God to bless people when I'm glad that that person, he or she, is serving in that role. Now, yes, we only want God to bless people who are doing right and good in the things they're doing, but we don't have to worry about that because we already know that's how God operates. He's not going to bless sin. He's not going to bless evil. He may bless people that are sinners who are doing sinful things, because if he didn't, we wouldn't receive any blessing either. But we can pray for God's blessing for every administration and every leader, because maybe you're really excited about the new president, maybe you're not, but then again, at the local level, maybe you're really excited for your new congressman or congresswoman, or maybe you're not. In each of those cases, we can pray for those people because we know that there are people like us that need God's blessing. And we can leave it to God to figure out how that blessing applies, because prayer isn't a magic spell. We're not going to somehow give a good thing spell to someone that we disagree with and see all kinds of evil before God happen because we prayed for blessing. No, if God brings blessing out in that person's life, it's because he or she is doing something that God chooses to bless. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to have everything that they do be something that God approves of, because, well, again, we wouldn't fit in that role, nor do our politicians. No one would, but we can pray and pray for the blessing of the people. God wants us, in other words, to be good citizens who are cheering on our leaders. That's why he says to give honor, to pay taxes, to do all these things. Not, in other words, to do the opposite, which sometimes we're tempted to do when we disagree, which is to do things that would upset our leaders. Now, again, it's not encouraging us to sin. He's not encouraging us to start approving of things that are evil and wicked before the Lord's eyes. But he is saying, live respectable lives, civic-minded lives, we might say. Because if we're focused on the good that any particular leader can do and wishing that he or she can achieve that, then what are we doing? We're showing God's care for the world, because that's what he does over and over and over again for us. We need to understand that leaders work for God. They're maybe thinking they're working for themselves, and they may often act as if they do, just like we do, but they work for God. They are serving God, and to the extent they do what's right and good and true, to the extent they uphold their office and actually live virtuous lives in office, they're working for God, serving God, and God wants us to understand that. So that's why, for example, we pay taxes, and not because we 100% agree with them, because imagine if you only got paid if your boss could approve of 100% of what you did. Everything was perfect. Of course, that wouldn't be reasonable. No, we pay taxes. We render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, because God is going to use those people, and he is. If you are at home tonight and not afraid someone's going to break in and kill you, well, that's government at work, right? Police, that's something that God allows to exist. If we're not afraid that some foreign adversary is going to roll tanks over our borders and take away all of our freedoms, that's God at work. He's allowing leaders, both those whom we love and voted for and those whom we don't, to wield the sword, to run the government, so that we can have those things that, for the most part, every leader agrees on. And again, I realize we have lots of things to argue over, and even when I just said that, there are people who would seemingly disagree with that. But the big point is, by and large, if you look at, well, every president we've had thus far in this country, those basic principles are things that, for the most part, they support. We haven't had a president say, I'm going to shut down the military and invite our enemies to attack. We haven't had that because that's not what they do. And so there's how we're processing that. And it's not because we think everything is good or everything is fair. When Paul's saying pay taxes, we have to understand we may not like our taxes and we may think we pay too many taxes, but we don't experience the corruption that people being told by Paul to pay their taxes at the time were experiencing. We don't live in a world where the IRS agent that reads your tax return can say, you know, I'd like to go on vacation. I'd like to put in a new swimming pool. I'm going to add an extra 10% on the top because I just want more money. We don't live in that, thankfully, but they did. And yet Paul says, pay your taxes. He doesn't say pay your taxes if you think they're fair, or pay part of them and then say you don't really owe the rest. No, he says pay your taxes. Why? Because we as Christians aren't supposed to be known for how we're standing up for ourselves, but how we are living peaceably. We saw that again last week, and Paul continues to point us to that here in Romans. Notice what he says here, verse 3, if we jump back just a little bit. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of one in authority? Do you do what is good, and you will have its approval? That's proverbially true. Most of us, most of the time, if we live godly lives and we go about life in a way that's pleasing to God and faithful and not nasty, not immoral, not overly seeking of conflict, for the most part, we don't have any reason to be afraid. Now, is that always true? No. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that really well. He has encountered corrupt leaders. He's been treated poorly by corrupt leaders. So when Paul says this, he's not living in some la-la land where everything was good for him and he's forcing us into that. Compared to us, Paul had it horribly. And yet he says, live in a way that is becoming, is virtuous, and you're not going to have to fear. It's proverbially true. It's sort of like if I were to say here, pay your bills. You have a water bill, pay your bill. If you have a credit card bill, pay your bill. If you have a mortgage payment, pay your bill. And guess what? Then you don't have anything to fear. And you start thinking, and maybe you say, but wait, Tim, that's not always true. And maybe you've actually had the experience that I've had several times over the last few years where someone steals my credit card number. I've had it happen to several different cards with different numbers. It just keeps happening. They steal the number, and what do? They go and charge something on it that I didn't buy. And so it doesn't matter if I pay my bill or not. I'm going to owe money I didn't really owe because someone has done something wrong with it. So I can't say 100% of the time if you pay your bill, everything will go smoothly. But if I say pay your bill and things will go smoothly for you, you know that normally that's true. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Yes, we can think of exceptions. We can think of exceptions where someone in government is corrupt and we do what is right and that person responds in a bad way towards us. We can think of those examples, but they're not the norm. That's really what Paul wants us to hold on to, what God wants us to hold on to here. What's the norm? Most of us, if we live good, decent lives most of the time, we focus on pleasing God and loving our neighbors, government isn't going to be something we have to fear a lot, at least for most of those joining tonight. Again, just like last week, there's going to be exceptions. There's going to be certainly exceptions if you live in parts of the world that aren't as free as those of us here in the United States are, for example. But even then, we live in a way that honors God, because the point isn't primarily, am I going to come out in a way that's beneficial to me? Listen to what, for example, if we flip over to 1 Peter for a moment, what Peter has to say here. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated. And Peter here, at the first part, sounds like he's saying the same thing exactly as Paul. He's saying, if you do what's good, you don't have to fear. But then he says, but if you are persecuted, what? Then you're blessed. Why? Because you're doing what's good, what's righteous, and you're suffering for the Lord. And there is a blessing. It doesn't feel like it in the time. Many of us have suffered because we stand on moral principle. It doesn't feel like a blessing in the moment. But Peter says it is a blessing because you're doing something for God. It's a sacrifice for God. And that's implied here from Paul too. Paul knows what it is to suffer for standing for what's right. The reason we do something isn't because it's going to make our lives easy. It's because it's the right thing to do. And that's something that I think we struggle with. I saw a wonderful quote but from a man, a professor at a seminary. I know nothing about him, but I just thought this was so good. He put this up on X this week. He said, virtue cares not about success. Vice is always a means to an end, pleasure, power, etc. But virtue exists for itself. So when virtue is not successful as a strategy, it is abandoned for more productive measures. And if the reason we do what is right is because we think it's going to make things easy for us, or make us successful, powerful, or whatever, the moment it doesn't do that, we move on to something else. But what Paul lived out in his life, what Peter lived out in his life, what we're called as Christians to do is not to live out for what's going to make us successful in the moment, but to be good citizens, to live virtuous lives, to obey the laws, to do what's right, even when it might make things hard on us, because we're not serving ultimately that president or governor or mayor or congressperson. Why do we do it? Because God says it's right. And the real leader whom we're serving, the one that we're really following, is God, because God is the good king. He wants us to be good citizens, because all these other leaders, they're really just serving him. And he's the one who's really in charge. And when we're good citizens, when we do what is virtuous, even when it might be hard, even when it's not necessarily what we feel like is expedient in the moment, well, we're being good citizens to the good king, really. We don't often think that way. We think, well, I don't want to be a good citizen right now because I don't like this president, or I don't like the next president, or whatever it might be. But we're not doing it for President Biden. We're not doing it for President Trump. We're doing it for God, who is king now and is king in January as well. He's always king. And so that changes how we live. Take a look at verse 4. Actually, 1 to 4. That's where we want to go. Paul says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. This is what we looked at a moment ago. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant, excuse me, is it is for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. This is not true simply because a result comes out one way or the other. And that's why I could write those points before we even had the election. I didn't have to wait to see if a true servant of the Lord was elected or not, and then decide what I could say. Oh, now we need to oppose the pretender servant, or now we need to support the servant, but we weren't going to if it had gone the other way. We can say this now, we could say this a week ago, and we can say this 20 years from now. God's the one who's in charge, and so he's the one who allows leaders, even leaders we don't care for, to rule in a time. Doesn't mean everything they do is right. That's not the point. The Roman emperors were often incredibly, incredibly wicked people. But Paul could say this even as he faced them. Why? Because God's the one who's ultimately in control. And in the mystery of God's divine counsel. Sometimes he allows leaders we can't imagine why they should ever be allowed to lead to lead. And sometimes he brings in people that we think, well, of course, I knew God was on that side. What we're really looking for, what we're really looking for, is to be on God's side time and again. There's an old story that's said of Abraham Lincoln, and people like to make up stories about Abraham Lincoln, so I think there's some question mark on this, but it said that a clergyman came up to Abraham Lincoln and said he was so thankful for Lincoln because Lincoln clearly was leading the charge and that God was on his side. And Lincoln was reported to say he just wanted to be on the Lord's side. It wasn't about God being on his side. He wanted to be on the Lord's side. And that's the exact thing we see over and over and over again in Scripture. We think back to the book of Joshua, the question to the angel that appears, whose side are you on? And the answer, of course, is the angel is on God's side. The question is, are we going to be on God's side? That's what we're supposed to ask time and again. And God's side is always the side that acts rightly, acts virtuously, that doesn't cut corners, that doesn't do things that seem expedient. And sometimes we really get puzzled by that because it feels like we should do something different. But that's what God calls us to time and again. Now we might say, though, but it seems like in this moment, government isn't doing what's good. Or maybe at this moment, government is doing what is good. How can it be that this person can be a servant of God? If we think about virtually every one of our politicians, if that politician were to pastor the church, that pastor would rightly be thrown out. Now, actually, I'm a little optimistic there. That might not actually happen, but it's the way it should be, at least. And then I've heard people try to excuse politicians for being immoral by saying, well, they're not pastors. There's something to that as well. But what we really just need to understand, and understand it when we like the politician and when we don't, is that there's two different kinds of authority. There's the authority of the church and there's the authority of the state. What's the authority of the state? The authority of the state is to do things like stop people from murdering other people, stop people from robbing other people. And so those are the sorts of qualities we're looking for in a leader of the state, which looks very different than someone whose job is to lead the people of God, shepherd the people of God, proclaim the gospel. Two different things, right? Even typically speaking, the most Christian, the most dedicated, evangelically minded Christian voter isn't necessarily expecting the president to spend every day holding a Billy Graham style crusade, even though we might say, wow, if you had that platform, that'd be a wonderful thing to do. But we kind of want, rightly, the president to be focused on things like making sure the military works, making sure that states are able to function properly, all that sort of stuff that's on the governmental side. And so it's not just whether the politician is a pastor or not. It's really that they're two totally different categories. And so we can't use that only when we like the politician as an excuse for how that person isn't necessarily the most moral. We should use that every single time as we pray for politicians. They may not live up to the standards that they should inside the church, but we need to understand that God has allowed that person to lead, whether we like that person or not. And so what we do, what do? We pray for them. We should spend a whole lot more time taking away all of our criticisms after the election rather than before. We spend a lot of time excusing whatever side we're on before the election because we want our side to win. And then after the election, suddenly we have all that moral outrage come right back, right? Now, why isn't that politician living up to my moral standards? God wants us to approach it completely opposite. That's the way the world does, but God wants us to say, well, yeah, if we're participating, we should care about virtue in our leaders and whom we want to see in those roles. But whomever it is that leads, we shouldn't be looking for excuses to avoid supporting him or her in doing what is right and good before God. We all spot godliness selectively, and so we're being challenged not to do that. We see throughout Scripture God using ungodly people as his servants. Yes, some just sinful, but God-focused people. King David, for example, right? We think of him, clearly not a perfectly moral person, but someone who was seeking after the heart of God. But then we also have surprising things like Isaiah 45, where Cyrus, the pagan leader, is said to be not just any kind of servant of the Lord, but the Lord's anointed. In other words, the word that we often just leave as is and say Messiah, right? In that time, he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't Jesus, but he was the Lord's anointed, the Lord's chosen. Even though Cyrus, he didn't even know it. He didn't even know who the Lord was, at least to a full extent. He may have known about some God of these people that he ruled over, but he didn't understand that the Lord was the God, but he could still be the servant. He could still be the anointed one. And so we're challenged to understand that God can work through people that don't meet the standard of godliness we'd like to see. And not just when we like that person otherwise. Because most of the people hearing from Isaiah and rereading it as they were in exile, they weren't necessarily probably comforted to think one of the pagans that was going to rule over them was the Lord's anointed. That wasn't something that made them happy. It probably was something that they thought, how does this work, Lord? Of course, God was going to use Cyrus to do good things for God's people, but they didn't know that. A lot of times we don't know how God is using even those leaders whom we oppose to do what we really need done, maybe even more than we know. So we trust that God is working. What does this practically mean? Well, it does mean that there's a limit to this. These servants are servants of the state. They should not influence the church. It's why I've mentioned before, and I'll say again and again, we should not be excited about having politicians come and give campaign speeches in churches, that sort of thing. If they want to come as a member of the church and read scripture and participate as any other lay person would, great, that's fine. They're human beings too. But the church is the church. And to the extent that they're in the church, they're fellow, hopefully brothers and sisters in Christ, but if they aren't believers, they're fellow human beings made in the image of God, and that's that, is a limited authority. And certainly if someone in government starts doing things that directly conflict with the law of God, the Bible is never going to call us to actually do what is in opposition to God. We see that over and over again. We see that, for example, in Acts, where government officials, leaders tell the disciples not to preach the gospel. They still preach the gospel because you can't tell someone not to do what God has commanded you to do. So certainly if all of us are commanded to share the gospel, if someday the government outlaws evangelizing, we need to keep evangelizing. So it's limited. It's also external, and that's where it comes in that there's the church and the state. So why, on the one hand, Paul can be so civically minded here, but elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6 say that Christians should try to keep disputes inside the church and not be suing one another all the time. And that's a whole nother conversation. There's lots to say on that that I'll save for another day. But it is to say there's a difference between how God's people interact with each other inside the church and being civically minded as we interact with the broader world. And so we're talking here about how do we as Christians, as the church, interact with those outside the world in general, as opposed to how do we function inside the church. And we also need to remember this is temporary. God has appointed these leaders for a time. Cyrus isn't the eternal Messiah. Even a really good king like David, he's not the eternal king. Jesus is. And so we need to understand these are temporary situations. And I think that's helpful when we're not excited about it, but it should also help us to keep perspective when we are excited, because God is the king, not our leaders, not all those other leaders. But God is using those leaders. And so even when they drive us batty, and if only they would just make us smile like this bat here. Because tell me, if you're looking at this bat, can you do anything but smile? Well, I don't think so, because he's just, make sure you can see him really well. See, here he is. See, he can fly a little here. Batty, just can't help but smile. Next time you look at or you listen to a politician who drives you crazy, maybe you don't get the goofy grin that you might get because of Batty here, but smile, because that is someone that God has made in his image. And every time we look at that leader, whether he or she is someone we really, really are glad and thankful is leading us or not, we can know that God has gifted that person, placed that person. That's a reminder that God is the one who's ultimately in control. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word stays true in and out of the seasons of our culture. Lord, I know some people listening tonight are really, really, really excited after the election, and others are really, really, really not excited. Look online, it's striking how strong the contrast is. But as believers, may we be reminded that we should all be equally excited that you're the one who's really in control. And if we're excited because we think things are going to be okay because of the leader, may we turn that excitement towards you instead, because you always are the leader. And if we're fearing because someone has become the leader, would you turn our fear away? Remind us that we can be excited too, because you are still in control. You are the one in control. Would you help us to be good citizens, to live good, quiet, upbuilding lives that encourage those around us? That when they look at us and they see us that way in and out of different seasons, they would realize that's because we hold on to something that is constant. And that is your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if it has, you know the drill I always ask, and it's probably easy to tune out, but would you please give this a like or a share? Subscribe to our YouTube channel. Do all those things. When you do that, you're helping to get the word out. And especially on a week like this last week, we've seen such a range of emotions. I think people need to hear about the one who is stable and true. They always do. But I think a lot of people really know they need to. A lot of people have questions. A lot of people are trying to wrap their head around things. It's a great time to share, and I am so thankful when you do. If there's any way I can be praying for you, of course, we have our prayer text line, which you can see on screen, and please do feel free to use that. We have a wonderful prayer team. I love getting to pray for you. I know the others do as well. Please do jump in on that. Or, of course, you can leave a prayer or question in the comments below and help continue the conversation. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, a week that every baddiness that you run into is just as joyful as baddie here and here. And I'll see you again next week. Have a blessed week.